Well, good morning, church, and welcome to this Easter Sunday worship time. Thank you for joining us online for Peterborough Free Methodist Church's Easter Sunday, April 12th, 2020. I am Pastor Daniel. It's good to have you joining in with us. Of course, this past Friday was Good Friday, and I'm really proud of our denomination for hosting a live stream on YouTube Good Friday service for us. While we were watching our family, we were really taken by all the comments that were happening on the right-hand side of the screen. Maybe we were a little too distracted by them when others were talking, but we were watching different comments going on. And we saw some of your names showing up there. We saw Heather make a comment, and Jean, and Jim, and Lena, and Marjorie, and Wayne, and Rose, different ones. And it just gave us a sense of worshiping together, even though we weren't together, we were sharing the same experience. So thank you to those who joined in, and really, I appreciate our denomination's efforts in making that happen. Technically, it's a tricky thing to pull off, and I'm glad they did. This morning for our Easter service, we have Pastor Holly and Sam going to join us again. We are going to be led in worship by Aaron and Elizabeth once again. And then for a few people in our congregation giving some greetings, what our worship leadership team did this week was we knew that there's some people in our church who went on a recent trip to Israel. So we've invited the four of them, the two couples, to share their experience with us. And that's really going to be the bulk of our content this morning for the service. They're going to talk about their trip. They're going to show us some pictures of their experience in Israel and tell us a little bit about what that meant to them. And then I'm going to close off the service with a bit of a devotional time. So that's what we're up to this morning. Thanks again for joining in with us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great remembrance of Jesus' resurrection from the grave. It is so significant that he went to the cross, that he went to the grave, and that can wash the guilt of our sin away if we confess it, if we trust in him. But the resurrection is also a very important part of the story as well. That proves his great power and his majesty. If he has the power over death, then he has the power over sin, the power over sin in our lives, that we might lead, therefore, a new life pleasing to God, that we can become all that God, you have created us to be. So, Lord, we ask that you be in our worship here now as we join together in one spirit in worship today. And we pray that you go with us this week and help us to be all that you have created us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi everyone! Happy Easter!
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Now your turn.
He is risen.
Did you do it?
I don't know. I didn't hear it.
Okay, try it again.
He is risen.
Awesome.
I heard that one too.
Happy Easter!
Hello. Hello! This is Amazing Grace in the key of D.
Thank you. and girls.
Hi, guys.
Pastor Holly and Sam here. Or this week, we'd prefer to be known as Holly the Magnificent. And my handsome assistant, we have Sam the Stupendous.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
You done?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we've been at home again this week and looking for things to do. So we've been trying some magic tricks.
Ooh, I like magic, Holly.
You do? Yeah. Well, do you think we should do one right now for the boys and girls at home? All right. Well, given that it is Easter today, I thought we could start by making a rabbit appear out of my hat.
Are you serious?
I am totally serious. Would I kid about something like this?
Yes.
Sam. All right, what do you think? Should we do it?
I don't think you can.
Well, prepare to be amazed.
Okay, Sam. I'm ready, Holly.
All right, but do you know what every good magic trick needs?
What's that?
It needs a good magic word.
Ooh, I have one.
What's that?
How about abracadabra Kalamazoo?
Abracadabra Kalamazoo.
Yep, that's it, Holly.
All right, we'll go with that, Sam.
Okay.
All right, are you ready?
I'm ready.
Well, let's get everybody even out there on the count of three to say abracadabra Kalamazoo. Ready? One, two, three.
Abracadabra Kalamazoo! Oh, wow! Ta-da. You did it!
I did!
I made a rabbit come out of that!
That's what I said I was gonna do! It's totally magic!
Whoa!
Amazing, isn't it?
That is so cool!
Yes!
Oh, I know a magic trick!
You do?
I do!
Okay, hat. I'm not sure if I'm ready for this.
I need your hat, please.
I need my hat.
Yeah.
Okay. What do you want me to do with it?
Just set it on the table.
On the table?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, close your eyes.
Close my eyes.
Yep, close your eyes.
Okay.
All right, boys and girls. And Holly, on the count, no peeking.
Sam.
You can't peek, Holly.
No, no peeking. Okay, sorry.
Sheesh.
Sorry. Okay, what do we do?
Okay. 1, 2, 3, abracadabra, Kalamazoo.
Okay, got it.
All right.
Ready?
Yeah.
Okay. 1, 2, 3, abracadabra, Kalamazoo!
Whoa! Holly, then open your eyes.
Oh, you didn't tell me that. See, I'm sorry.
Whoa! I made a name appear.
Whoa. That's amazing.
Cool, eh?
How did you do that?
It's magic.
Magic.
Yeah, close your eyes again, Holly.
Okay.
No peeking.
No, I wouldn't dream of it.
Okay.
Okay.
Do it again.
Okay. 1, 2, 3. Abracadabra, Kalamazoo. Oh,
just me, Holly. No peeking yet.
Nope.
One more time.
Okay. 1, 2, 3. Abracadabra, Kalamazoo.
Okay, I'll open them. Surprise! Whoa!
Whoa.
Cool, eh?
Amazing.
I know.
You know what would be even more amazing, Sam?
What's that, Holly?
Is if you could make the eggs appear with my eyes open.
Why?
It would just make the mystery more mysterious.
I don't think so.
No? Okay. Well, good trick, Sam.
Thank you.
Well, how about we just set those over there, but how about we do one more trick for the boys and girls?
Oh, yeah. Let's do it, Holly.
And this one reminds me of why we celebrate Easter.
Ooh, sounds like a good one.
All right. Well, I have here a cross.
Yep, that's a cross, all right.
And this cross reminds me of what Jesus did on Good Friday. He died on the cross, didn't he, Sam?
He did.
And do you know why he had to die on the cross?
He died for our sins, Holly.
He did. He had to take the punishment. He died to take the punishment for our sins, all the wrong things that we do. And so, Sam, what are some things that boys and girls might do that are maybe sinful?
Maybe lie.
Oh, yeah, that's definitely a sin. What else, Sam?
Maybe steal some bubble gum from the store?
Oh, yep, stealing. Definitely, we're told not to steal. What else, Sam?
How about, not listening to your parents?
Oh, yep, we're supposed to honor our fathers and mothers and obey them, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Oh, Sam, what about all the boys and girls that are stuck at home with their brothers and sisters right now?
You're not saying that they're being bad, are you?
Well, I'm sure none of our boys and girls are, but no. Maybe there's some boys and girls that are at home and they're fighting with their brothers and sisters.
Not the Petersons.
No, I'm sure they are not.
Nope, not the McGuires.
Oh, definitely not them.
I don't think the Blacks are either.
No, I'm sure they're getting along.
Not the Holmeses.
Nope, they're all getting along.
Yep.
Yep. Oh, anything else you can think of, Sam?
Don't eat too many chocolate Easter eggs.
Mm. Our Easter eggs are good, aren't they? Chocolate's good.
They're my favorite.
But if we eat too much, we could get a tummy ache, we could get a cavity, and we're supposed to have self-control, aren't we?
Sure.
And so if we eat too many all at once, yeah, that's not a good thing. All right, well, we have made a mess of our cross with all these sins. And sin makes a mess in our lives, too. But Jesus went to the cross, he died, so that we could have all these sins taken away. So do you know how we're going to do that, Sam?
How are we going to do it, Holly?
Well, I have the special magic bag with me here today. And can you take a look in there?
Yep, it's dark in there.
Dark? Anything in there? Take a good look.
Nope, nothing in there.
Nothing in there?
All clear. All
right, let's make sure everybody can see. There's nothing in my bag. All right, and I'm going to put this cross in here with all of those sins, those bad things. And it's going to represent, like, they put Jesus' body in the tomb, and they sealed it with the stone. And then what happened, Sam, after 3 days on Easter Sunday?
I know.
What happened?
Up from the grave he arose.
Very nice, Sam. That's a good Easter song, and you're right. Up from the grave he did arise. However, if it wasn't such a good song, I might tell you to put a sock in it.
Oh, what?
Oh, Sam. All right. Well, we need a magic wand.
Oh,
for
I have
a magic
one.
Trick. You do.
Be right back.
All right.
Found it.
Sam, that's not a magic wand. That's a spoon.
It's a wand.
That is a spoon.
It's a wand.
Okay, it's a wand. I guess you do what you can these days. All right, so on the count of three, we're going to say our magic word again. And I need you to wave it over our magic bag. And let's see what happens. Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Abracadabra, Kalamazoo! All right, Sam, take a look inside.
Oh my gosh, Holly. It's gone.
It is gone. There is nothing.
It's not there.
In our bag. It is gone. All those sins. Pretty amazing, hey?
That is so cool.
Yep. Jesus took all those sins to the cross, and he made them. He has taken them. They're gone. And when the disciples went to the tomb 3 days later, was Jesus' body there?
No, it wasn't.
It was gone. The tomb was empty. And Jesus was alive, and we know that because his followers saw him. Some of them talked to him, and we have that account in the Bible, and we can know that it's true. And so it's not a magic trick, is it?
Nope, it's not.
We can have fun and do some tricks and illusions, but Jesus' death and resurrection is coming to life again. It is not just a trick. It is real because Jesus has power over sin and death and the grave. And so we can celebrate that today on this Easter Sunday. And you know what? Before we say goodbye, there's one more thing I'd like to do, Sam. I'm going to say he is risen. Can you say he is risen indeed?
I sure can.
All right, let's do it really loud. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Happy Easter, everybody.
Happy Easter.
Bye.
Bye, guys. See you. Up From the grave he arose, with the triumph over all his foes.
So, church, as you know, each Sunday as we've been getting together online like this, we've been having different folks from our congregation join us and be part of the worship experience. And you've gotten to see some familiar faces and heard some personal reflections that way. This Sunday, Easter Sunday, we have Greg and Carol, and we've got Grant and Deb. The reason we have asked them to be on this Sunday is because they all, four of them together, went on a trip to Israel just recently. And so we thought it'd be really neat if on Easter Sunday, they told us a little bit about their trip. So hello, Greg and Carol and Grant and Deb. Say hi to everybody. Give a wave.
Hello.
Hi, Carrie.
So welcome. Thank you for agreeing to come on with us this morning. Question number one, why Israel and why together, the four of you?
Well, I guess I can start off. Israel has been a dream for both Carol and I for quite a while. I think since we became Christians. And I was always told that if you're going to go to Israel, that you should have a very good guide. So we chose that we would go with Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll has been instrumental in my growth as a Christian once I became a Christian, and I've followed him, I wouldn't say every day of his radio broadcast, but quite often if he's on at noon hour on Life, and I would listen to him on my way to work or when I'm exercising or whenever, when I knew he was on, I would listen to him. So we decided that if we were going to go to Israel, that he would be the best person to go with, because he's a great teacher and solid in his teaching. And so that's why we decided to go. He only goes every other year, and he's also 85 years of age. So we don't know how much longer he's going to be alive or able to go to Israel. So we decided this was the best time to go. As far as Grant and Deb, they knew our hearts about going to Israel, and they've been great friends with us. I've admired Grant and Deb for many years from going back to St. James, and I would say they were instrumental to bringing us to the Peterborough Free Methodist Church. So we've been friends a long time, and they wanted to go back when the church went, and they couldn't go, so we told them we were going. Who else would you want to go with? This is a great bunch of friends. So that's why. Our side, anyway.
Pretty much the same. As you said, we missed the Lebanon war, stopped us from going in 2006. And so we were praying that if the Lord wanted us to go to Israel, he would put it together. And he put it together. So we were very at peace going, even with everything that was going on.
Well, that's it's really great that you're able to go, and I'm sure it was a fascinating experience. So I want to know just a little bit about when you were leaving, when you're flying away and thinking about your, what was it, 10 days you were there?
Was it 12 days.
Yeah, close. Yep. 12. So when you're thinking back on those days and your overall experience, what was your impression?
I think from a scriptural standpoint, it's going to be, you mean of the country itself or of our experience? I guess the country itself impressed me very much. I mean, it was first thing I thought when I got in there and started moving around, how rocky, how hilly, how desert, full of desert it is. And I remember Mark Twain saying something in 1800 when he visited Israel. It was the worst place. Why would anyone want to own this piece of rock? But the Israelis, they've got driving around. There's construction cranes everywhere. They are building places, and they're putting plantations in where it was just desert. They're greening up the country again, being blessed by the Lord. As far as there's no other explanation, because they're just turning desert into greenery. And that was one of the things that impressed me with the current status of the country. It's just growing.
Beautiful.
And it's getting more and more green.
And you have to be, I don't know, I have to be a mountain goat to live in that country because it is so hilly and I was so tired, but it was so worth it. Hills and up and down, and I don't think there's a straight place anywhere.
No, especially Jerusalem. Jerusalem is one of the worst.
Yeah. No level ground. You were you were coming down the hills.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Anyways, it really hit me that without the Lord's present in that country, it wouldn't be what it is. Mm. It would just be a hilly, rocky, barren country, and He's guided them and made it beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're very proud of their country too. Mm. The Israel people, they're very proud of what God has done. But yes, they're very proud of what they've accomplished there too. Yeah, for me it was a little more emotional, I guess. I this was our dream to go, but when I plan something big, I always want to know whether it's God's dream and whether we're just doing it because selfishly we want to do it. And the trip, originally, this trip is normally planned for the last 2 weeks of March, but this year, for whatever reason, the tour company moved it to the first 2 weeks of March. And I have to say, I was lamenting over that. I was a little upset because when the information came, they said, make sure you've got lots of rain gear and rain boots because it's right at the end of the rainy season. So it's going to be wet. And I went, well, that's not the kind of trip I wanted. I want sunny and warm. And so why do we have to go then? I don't want to go in rainy season. I was doing a lot of lamenting. Anyway, it became clear pretty quick when we were there that the trip was moved for a very good reason, and God's hand was all over that. And now that I'm looking back, I realize that the trip was actually preparing me for the return to a very changed world. So, it was very, very much God ordained. Yeah.
And the weather was very good too. It was sunny, right? Sunny.
Yeah, one
rainy day, the entire day, and that was it. It was sunny. We were wearing capris and t-shirts and shorts, and just exactly the way I had asked. Yeah.
Yeah. Was it blazing hot, or was it temperate, or was it humid or dry, or
I would say mid-60s most of the time, I would say.
Mid-60s and sunny. It was pretty well.
Yeah, but when you're walking, the amount of walking we did, you got warm, so you were okay in that lightweight clothing.
Yeah.
And 2 weeks before, they had so much rain that they wore slickers the whole time, but the lady said they had gotten so much rain this year that the desert bloomed. And she said, you may get to see the flowers in the desert. The Galilee was the highest in 20, the Sea of Galilee was the highest in 29 years. And everything was so beautiful and green. Mm. It was unbelievable.
Yeah. And the flowers were flowering. Yeah.
So I know that you took lots of pictures on your trip. One of you said 2,200 more pictures are
coming.
So we're not going to show all 2,200, but you have given me some. And so I'm going to do a share screen here, and pictures should show up on everybody's screen for us to see. So if I do this, and you're going to just step us through and let us know what we're looking at. So what do we got here?
Well, this is the Southern Steppes. So we traveled to a lot of areas where certain New Testament and Old Testament events took place. But this was along the Southern Steppes of the Southern Wall of the Second Temple, where the Second Temple is. And this tour company that we went with, when we were all together, we were a group of 700 people. And six or seven times we met together for church services. And this was one of those occasions. And we would have the preaching of the word and the praising and singing to the Lord. And we're facing over and out across the city of David. And for me, this was one of the most meaningful and impactful moments when we are, as a corporate group of 700, praising God out across the city of David, in the areas where Gethsemane is located, where Golgotha is located. This just was quite something for me. And it's on these steps that Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in Luke 17. And I thought, as we celebrate and remember Jesus during Easter, I'm back on those southern steps. In the area where these events took place, I'm remembering when and where the world changed, and I'm thankful. So that was really neat today to have that, on Friday, to have that Good Friday service and remember what Jesus did. And on those steps, that's where I go back to.
Very cool. So I'll advance the picture. Next one is here. What are we looking at?
That's the picture. We're on the Mount of Olives. We're looking west from the Mount of Olives down into the Kidron Valley, which you hear in scripture. And then up the other side, you can see the wall of Jerusalem, the Eastern Gate, which is blocked off. And you see the Temple Mount, the Muslim Temple Mount, which is still controlled. That area right there is still controlled by the Muslims, not by Israel. And the wall, the very foreground there is an old Jewish cemetery that's been kind of pillaged. The stone's been taken a lot of it away. In behind that wall is basically the Garden of the Gethsemane area, a lot of olive trees.
Down the hill.
And that white church, I don't know if you can see it, that one right there, that's the Church of All Nations that we did visit. And it's near the Grotto of Gethsemane, the grotto where Jesus, I think the next picture is taken from that spot. But there's so much happened in this on the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was more of a panoramic view type thing of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, looking east across the Kidron Valley. Jesus would have come out that eastern gate there. Him and his disciples.
Just to the right.
That there. One right there. Right there.
Oh, I see. Okay. That's blocked off.
The Golden Gate, Eastern Gate, and he would have come down across the Kidron Valley and up into the garden. So that's kind of an overview of it's a beautiful, beautiful sight.
And before you leave this picture, one of the things that struck me is that you can see the decimated cemetery.
Yeah.
It was the Muslims that desecrated that cemetery to build their settlement just to the left of the screen.
Yeah. They stole the stone. Yeah.
Took the stonework to build their own homes.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Next picture is this. What are we looking at?
This is what they believe to be the upper room, the Last Supper, for where Jesus and his disciples had their Last Supper before going into the garden. It has changed since the original upper room because, again, the Muslims, it's in the Muslim territory, and they've come in and they've changed the layout of the building. But way it was explained to us is that I think it was the men's sect there. Do you remember, Grant?
The Essenes. Yeah.
That this building was in the Essene territory, and because of and the location of it, it from the Bible that they were directed to find a man carrying water. Mm-hmm. And we were told that the only reason a man would be carrying water, it would be the Essene sect, which was completely made up of men, because normally the duties of carrying water were left to the women. So that's why they believe this was they believe, they don't know for 100% certain, but this is what they determined to be the, where Jesus had his last meal with the 12 disciples.
It's obviously not that room, but the scriptures do say it was a large guest hall, and they're saying this is the second floor, so it occupies a space, I suppose, of what the original upper room was. This was a church built over top by the Crusaders, and then the Muslims, when they got it, they turned it into a mosque, and it's basically kind of the way it was then. So, mm-hmm. Yeah. So, but
a few modifications, but
interesting.
Okay, so a few modifications, but essentially the same footprint of space.
Yeah.
Okay. So what do we got here?
This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the grotto where I was referring to before, and you're looking straight west across the Kidron Valley, and you can see the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate.
So here's that gate we saw in the other picture.
Right.
Yeah. Right, okay.
And it struck me that all the things that happened on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, especially, I mean, the main things were, you know, the prayers, the Jesus prayer of agony the night he was betrayed, the kiss and arrest of Jesus, and then later on after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven, the ascension on the Mount of Olives. But that was basically it to me. But what came to me, and they were talking and teaching about it, was there's a fourth thing that's going to happen. He's going to come again, and he's going to come again on the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah, they talk about Zechariah, the prophecy that he will come on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split, part going north, part going south, and a valley will go straight across up into the Eastern Gate where Jesus returned to. And so basically, yeah, there's one thing that's going to still happen with Jesus in the picture here, and that you go straight. It struck me that the Gethsemane was directly east of the Eastern Gate, and it's going to, Jesus is going to go right back, right up that path through those block gates in the future, in the last days.
Yeah.
And it just struck me that Zechariah's prophecy, which I hadn't really studied before, was pretty clear about that. So,
yeah. That's neat.
Very good. Okay. So this is a before shot, and the next picture is an after shot. But what are we looking at?
Well, this is a picture of a picture. This would have been shot back in the 1800s of supposedly the Golgotha, or the place of the skull. And if you can, in the middle there up at the top, you can see the camel. Above the camel, you can see two eyes and a nose, and you can imagine. And it was traditionally called the place of the skull as well. Mm-hmm. So was it or wasn't it the place where, you know, in the area where Jesus was crucified?
Which is where? It's right on
it's right on the main road from Jerusalem up in Damascus.
And that's where they crucified people, was right on a main road.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, along the Damascus Road. Yeah.
Road.
And so this picture is from when again?
Well, late 1800s. So it was old as a, I mean, it's not, it's probably Jerusalem hasn't even maybe just the walls are still behind us and looking into the picture, but you can see it's, you know, pretty ancient still. It hasn't been built up much around it.
So if we go to the next picture.
Well, we should say there's a bus station there
now.
There's
a bus station in the foreground.
but you can still see
if you see those kids on the wall with their feet hanging down, right below that are the two eyes of the skull that you saw in the previous picture. The nose has fallen off now, but you can still imagine the place of the skull and why it might have been traditionally called that area, called that. But it's all built up around it, totally surrounding it now. That's the today picture.
Okay. So they are 100% sure or not quite sure that this is the actual place?
Tradition.
Okay.
Yeah. You're not gonna stay 100% sure on anything, I don't think.
They're basing their explanation on the fact that
when Romans crucified somebody, they did it for public display.
Yeah.
So that area is where the road to Damascus is, where lots of people that would be traveling to and from Jerusalem would be walking by and seeing the display of the crucifixion. So, and because that was known as the place of a skull or Golgotha, that's why they're not saying that's 100%, but they're saying it's more reasonable that is where it happened, as opposed to the song "On a Hill Far Away Stood an Old Rugged Cross" kind of thing. So that's why they said they're pretty certain, but they can't prove it 100%. So,
and it's outside of the city wall too.
And it's outside the city walls.
Yeah, but it's in an urban, kind of an urban area, not far away.
Yeah. Now it is.
Yeah.
Okay, so then the next photo is this one.
That's the Garden Tomb. That is a stone's throw from Golgotha, and the scripture says it was very close by, and they definitely say it was in a garden, so it's called the Garden Tomb. And they've proven this was just excavated back in the 1800s, 1860 something. They actually excavated it and found this tomb.
In the beautiful garden.
And it was in a garden. They've proven that it was in a garden because just behind the photographer there, they found a wine press in the ground where they used to press wine. So, okay, the wine presses were in vineyards. So this was in a vineyard or a garden. And it was very close to the Golgotha. So like Greg says, on all those reasons, this seems pretty logical. And it was hewn into a walk wall. It's a very large tomb inside. So rich men only had tombs like that. Mm-hmm. So
where that flower box is where the walk would have rolled. The little trough there.
Okay, yeah, I see what you're saying.
The rock has been over here. The step is the trough where the rock would have.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Rolled. Okay.
I mean, the stone, they've obviously had to make repairs, but so that's something more recent. But that's one of the two areas that they say that, hey, it's probably potentially his where Jesus is laid to rest, is buried, and rose.
Were you able to go in, or you had to see from the outside?
Yes.
Yep.
You were able to go in.
Yeah.
Did you have a picture of that one?
I do have a picture. I didn't send it to you, Pastor, but there's a picture. I took a picture of inside. It's fairly spacious inside. It's not like a little cave.
Yeah.
And the other thing, Greg, you may have mentioned it, but they say, unlike most tombs, like when Mary or Cleopas went in on the Easter Sunday morning, she looked to the right and saw an angel sitting where Jesus was laid. And that's exactly where the body would have been laid in this tomb. You walk in and turn to the right, and there's a big area where, so there's a lot of things that kind of point or point to that as being the tomb of Jesus. But who knows?
All right. Now this one.
You go ahead, Greg or Carol, you can talk about this one.
I don't even know.
Well, this is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
This is the
outside look of the church. Inside, it's very opulent, I think is the word, and gold and shiny and very ostentatious. And that's it's another location of where, who is it?
Constantine.
The Constantine believed that this was where Jesus was buried. But I'll tell you, when you walk through there, you don't get, I mean, again, if we're going about emotions, you sure don't get a feeling that this is where it could have happened. it's just all so glamorous and shiny and polished and
I mean, but it does have the tradition right back to the first or second century of being the location where he was crucified and buried, as opposed to the garden tomb. So there's the two spots. you leave it up to the people who visit as to where they think it might have happened. But the fact that it happened in probably one of those two spots, he was resurrected, and the fact that both spots were empty is like they said, is what's meaningful. Mm-hmm. Which place it happened, who knows? But
that's right.
It's much easier to imagine that it happened in the prior picture.
Yeah. Yes, it does.
But you've been to both.
Yes.
And then this is our last picture. What's this one about?
This is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Actually, in that hole, that tomb there. And
here in
the cave. Yeah. Right. And this is where the Essene group lived. It's not far from Jericho. And the Dead Sea, where the Jordan goes into the Dead Sea, and where Jesus was baptized. So when we went to this place, you could see the whole living, how they lived there and everything. And I was surprised how much peace and joy I got from this place. I was really surprised that it could be a place where John the Baptist could have lived for a while in this sect. And so it was, I was just surprised at how much this place affected me.
Very good. Well, I'm going to stop sharing the photos and I'll go back to just us on the screen. And one last question, which is always on my mind when people go to Israel. And I wonder about, did it have an impact on your faith in some way? And just wondering in any way, really.
Myself, well, our guide, he wasn't a believer and he wasn't a practicing Jewish man, but he knew his Old Testament scripture. And he was even telling our minister how to connect it with the New Testament. And he's not far from finding the Lord. There's just no way. But anyways, when it came out, I was so humbled by his knowledge of knowing scripture. And I realized I need to know the Old Testament more in order to understand the fullness of the New Testament, because Jesus studied the Old Testament, right? The scripture. And that just really hit me how much I should be knowing the Old Testament more to make my life fuller, religious life, my walk with Jesus fuller.
Yeah, just a bit more on Shimon. He was he was I guess the best way to put it, he was very military. His whole life was based on military. So he told the story. He lost his arm during a battle, and how it was restored, and miraculously restored. Like, it just boggled my mind why he wasn't a believer. But one thing that impressed me the most from him is that the day that we arrived in Jerusalem, as soon as we went come up the hill, he had the bus pull over where we could see Jerusalem. And he said, before we would go into this holy city, we took time and had communion. He brought bread and he brought pressed grapes, and we had communion on our bus. And we talked to other bus people, and I think we were the only bus that had communion before entering into his holy city. And he was, like Deb said, he was a proud Israeli person, and he was from Jerusalem. Yeah. And I'm still amazed why he's not a believer, but because he definitely knows the Bible inside out, upside down. He was quoting, because on our bus, people may not know, on our bus we had a pastor, Joe and Lindsay, his wife Lindsay, he's the Dallas Theological Seminary pastor for the university there. He knew his Bible well, but Shimon showed him up a lot of cases. We would go, every time we would go to a spot, Joe would spend time in the Word, and it was usually Shimon telling him where in the Word to find it. So, but what came away, for me, what came away is I'm not a very emotional person, but I have come away spending more time with him each day that I guess took for granted before. So that's what has spoken to me the most, is the importance of the personal relationship with him. I don't have 100% book knowledge like most people, but I had a good understanding, and coming home, I knew I didn't have the best relationship that I should have with him. And that's what I'll be working more on now. So
I found too that just the general of, you know, you imagine when you're reading the scriptures and studying them in the past, and you couldn't really picture it. Now you've been to most of those spots where they've mentioned it, and it's just now you, when you're reading it, or when you're hearing it being taught, it's real to you. And I mean, a picture's worth 1,000 words, they say, but a memory's worth 10,000. Mm-hmm. And you will. I know every verse when they talk about a place that we visited, the picture will come right back out, and I can see how this happened and why and where and
who. Yeah, I agree. I don't have a great imagination either. So to read the Bible and try to picture it in my head, I wasn't getting it. Now I do. So, and I think that helps.
Mm-hmm. Especially the mountains around the Sea of Galilee. I just never would have realized it's mountain after mountain after mountain. Mm-hmm. It's just amazing.
Yeah. There's places that are named, like, I'll hear names of places that never meant a thing to me. I wouldn't have even been able to give you the names. And now it's like, oh, wait a minute. I think that's where such and such took. Oh, I know that. I know that now. Yeah. People say, you know, it's life-changing. It really is. It really is life-changing. You can't go there without coming back different than before. Not a chance. I said that I thought earlier that it was God ordained. I really felt like we were in a bubble. We knew that there was this virus going on in the rest of the world. We knew before we left, but we didn't understand really how much it had changed out in the world. And although it was coming into Israel, we did not feel at all affected or affected by the virus at all. It really just felt like God just had us in this bubble, and he had a plan, and we were just going through what it was we were to experience. So that was really kind of neat to me. One of the things that Chuck Swindoll said to us when we were there was that he wanted us, while we were there, to walk a little slower, talk a little less, think a little deeper, write a little more, and let the wonder set in. Well, that wasn't really practical things to do while we were there. We were up at 5:30 in the morning, and we weren't, you know, back in our room sometimes till 8 or 9 o'clock at night. So it wasn't always easy to put that sort of thing into practice. But since I've come home, and I've come home to this changed world that I really think God was preparing me for I have thought again about this. And it's like God prepared the way for me to now walk a little slower, talk a little less, think a little deeper, and let the wonder of who God is and who he is to me really set in here. And I just feel that's God's invitation to us. Mm-hmm. And regardless of the chaos that's going on around us right now, that's what he wants us to do. And that's how we'll grow closer to him. And so I've been able to do that. so that has impacted me, yeah.
Yeah. When we were in Tiberias, we were told that we couldn't go to Jericho because of COVID-19. And then while we were driving to Jerusalem, we were supposed to stop in Bethlehem. And we were told that we weren't going to Bethlehem either for the same reason. And then when we got back to our hotel in Jerusalem, we found out that there was a group from Canada there on a bus tour. And they had gone to Bethlehem, and they were quarantined at our hotel, or they were told 14 days. So that was the end of their tour. They were stuck in the hotel in the room for the remainder of their tour. And when we got back to Toronto, the day we got back to Toronto, Carol went off to the washroom and I was waiting out there, and a woman was there and a husband was there, and they were Canadians. They just got back from Israel, and they were on that tour that got stuck in their hotel. Mm. But they ended up only getting stuck there for 6 days because they were all tested. And once they got the clear certificate, then they got them out of Israel. But that just showed us how we were protected on our Inspiration Tours knew enough to keep us as safe as possible. And I felt safe the whole time we were there.
So. Yeah.
Well, sounds like you had a wonderful experience. I'm glad that you had that experience and got to do that all together. You got back safe and sound. You self-quarantined, but you all came out fine from that. And welcome home. Thank you for sharing experiences of your trip, pictures with us. And Church, I hope that you will express your thanks to Greg and Carol and Grant and Deb this week and let them know that you appreciate them sharing on video for us. So thank you all four. Much appreciated.
Thank you. Thank
God bless.
God bless.
We'll be singing Glorious Day in the key of G.
Thank you.
So I know that there are a handful of people in our church who have been to Israel, some just on their own, some as part of a tour group, some, perhaps all, have seen it as a kind of a spiritual pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I remember taking Greek classes in seminary, and of course Greek is the original language of the New Testament. And so to get a degree in biblical studies, you're going to have to know and have some experience in working with the original languages. Greek for the New Testament, Hebrew for the Old Testament, of course. Well, I remember our instructor describing the study of the Greek language in this way. He said, reading the New Testament in Greek instead of English was like watching television in color instead of black and white. So, of course, in black and white television, you can get the whole story. You can see what's going on. You know what's happening from beginning to end. But there is a new richness, a new vividness and detail to the story if you see the whole thing in color instead. Kind of the same way with the biblical original languages. We've had many decent English translations of the Bible, so we therefore have everything we need for life and for salvation. It's all contained in the Bible, and we can get it if we read an English version. Scripture alone is the most clear and direct revelation of the will of God in the lives of people. So you're not missing out on any secret knowledge if you read it only in English. But the original languages can illuminate some of the nuance intended by the original authors in a new way that you might otherwise miss. And I think of a trip to Israel in the same way. The vital thing is that we know the story of Jesus from Scripture. That's the most important part, that you read the Bible however you can and you get the story of Jesus. That's the important piece. The interesting extra bit is that you could, if you went to Israel, for example, walk in the places where Jesus walked. You can see the landscape that he was familiar with. You can maybe even touch some of the very stones he might have touched. When Scripture talks about they went up to Jerusalem, you'll remember the uphill walk it took you to get there. When Scripture talks about the mountains, your mind will recall all the scenery of the hills. When Scripture talks about the wilderness, you will have a remembrance of the rocky, scraggly, and even lifeless landscape very nearby. Again, the experiential knowledge of taking a trip to Israel is not necessary for salvation, but it sure unlocks a whole new comprehension of what you are reading and what the story says. Everybody I've spoken to who has been to Israel has always said great things about their experience, just like Greg and Carol and Grant and Deb told us about this morning. I'm glad they shared that experience with us, and I hope you're glad for that as well. But what I want to do, just as a devotional thought today, is to highlight the story that their pictures told. I'm not sure if you noticed, but when they sent me pictures of their trip, they actually arranged them in chronological order for the events of Holy Week. From the southern steps where Jesus said his high priestly prayer, to a picture of the Mount of Olives where so much of the Holy Week experience took place, to the Garden of Gethsemane picture where Jesus was arrested, to the hill of Golgotha where he was crucified, to the grave where his body was laid. And that's what this morning, Easter, is all about. That Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. But what's the theological significance of the resurrection from the grave? We talk about his death as vital for salvation. Because he was innocent of wrongdoing, and because he was executed on the cross, and because he went willingly, therefore, his death was counted not as a mere tragic execution of an innocent man, but rather God saw Jesus' death as a sacrifice. A sacrifice so potent that it could cover all of the guilt of the sins of all humanity for all time. So, if we are covered by the sacrifice of Jesus' death, then what is the power of the story of his resurrection? Why do we need that part of the story? Well, it's this. The truth of Jesus' resurrection gives us the ability to continue on day by day in a righteous life before God, our Father in heaven. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Here's what the Apostle Paul says about the resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So, we relate to the death of Christ in that our old self is laid to rest when our sins are forgiven and our guilt is removed. And then we relate to his resurrection in that we rise afresh into newness of life. So what's this newness of life? Well, the Apostle Paul tries to explain it using terminology like old self versus new self. He says the man of lawlessness versus the man of righteousness. He says the sinful nature versus the nature of the Spirit. And famously in Galatians chapter 5, he called it the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the, you know this, fruit of the Spirit. In the big picture, though, that newness of life can be described by this goal. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. With your whole person, your whole being, your whole motivation. Aiming to please God and be obedient to his will in your life. In our own strength, we can't do that. There is no time when you wake up one day and self-realize that you suddenly want to seek after God. The human person, under the guilt of sin, cannot come to that realization on their own strength. So, thanks be to God that Jesus was raised on that Easter Sunday so long ago, unlocking that capacity within us to love him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Today, this morning, Easter Sunday, as you are released from the restrictions of whatever you gave up for Lent, and as you find ways to celebrate Easter with your family, though disconnected from them, remember that if Jesus has the power to rise up from the grave and defeat death, then he has the power to make you into the God-honoring person he created you to be. Amen.
Hello, we'll be singing How Great Is Our God in the key of G.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice.
Well, church, thank you once again for joining with us online for our worship time, and especially this Easter Sunday. I hope you're appreciating the effort of different ones who appear on screen. For some, it's really going out of their comfort zone to do so. And please take a moment to send a text, send an email, make a phone call, and let people know that you've appreciated what they've done. And even the man who's not on screen, Mike Parrington, who's doing lots of work in the background to assemble all this together. But this week, with the remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on your mind and your heart, know that the God who is love, He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He is with you now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks for joining us.